We are going to be in Ephesians in just a moment, if y'all wanted to be turning over there. Y'all are probably looking at me and think, I didn't know you had curly hair. Well, I always have curly hair when it's humid. And a lot of y'all are saying, what does that word mean? We have two things that happens when we have rain. One, my hair tells me it's time for a haircut, and the other is we get ripples in the carpet from the humidity, and there's really nothing we can do about the second. And so be cautious as you come up and down the center aisle, especially. It's a problem that we rejoice in having. It reminds us that we've been blessed very richly. I have been just really appreciative, as I know you have, for the rain that we've received. I hope it doesn't seem like I'm boasting on my own behalf. And I know that's not what Tim meant when he was talking about that, but I have talked about it incessantly. It's kind of like a rooster when the sun comes up, taking credit for the sun coming up and wanting everybody to know who was responsible for it. But we have been blessed, and I say that realizing after receiving the look from Zach that not everybody has received the same amount, but we are praying for them to be blessed as well, and with gratitude we have been praying with much thankfulness for what God has done for us in the dry times and in the wet. We're a blessed people. We have a new quarter starting, and I do want to thank our teachers. We've got Wade, we have Dale, we have Linda, we have George, and we have Justin. I think all teaching for the first time this quarter. This is an exciting time for us to have so many who are willing to teach, and we are very much appreciative for the work that y'all are putting into it. Certainly are appreciative to Guy for all that he's done with the youth group, the teens through the years. He's teaching them again this quarter. And maybe most grateful, we are thankful to Peggy. Peggy has started our toddler and baby class up again, and that is certainly a hit and miss class. When it's a miss, you'll probably see her sitting on the back pew waiting for babies to come in or toddlers. When it's a hit, you'll probably see both her and Kathy Coyle gone because they'll need all hands on deck. And so we're excited to be expanding our classes and to have so many that are willing to teach. What a privilege it is to be able to teach the Word of God and to be able to come and discuss it. And so appreciate everybody who not only is teaching, but those of you who are coming and taking part. And for all the parents who are making sure your children are in Bible class, it's a wonderful thing. And we do try and make sure the Bible classes are solid and worth your time. And so for the parents, I just really appreciate y'all coming. It makes a big difference in our classes and in our community as the years go by. This is Independence Day in America, and I like Independence Day. I like studying the history of Independence Day. It's something that I believe that this nation's seeds were sown very much with the intent towards righteousness. And while I've mentioned before, I do not believe this nation is God's chosen people. That distinction belonged first to Israel, then to spiritual Israel, the church. But I do believe that there are some unique characteristics about this country in that the founders, especially the men and the women, were very much concentrating on the fact that God was in charge. And that as they tried to form a new nation, that they would look to God for that leadership. And for many years, that's worked. I think we are starting to see some things, some chinks in the armor, if you will. June was a particular month for that. I'm not sure who all was involved with this, but they declared it a month to honor perversion in our morality. It was something to bring up to our children that perversion was no longer perversion, that this was something that was good, that we needed to glorify. Especially homosexuality, something that I don't like to talk about. I'm sure you don't like to hear about it. But for our young people especially, understand this. The Bible has always defined this as sin. of the handful of sins that you can find listed within the patriarchal age, the Mosaic dispensation, and the Christian dispensation, homosexuality is mentioned in every single one of them as a sin, and for our purposes, within the Christian age, a sin that will separate us for all eternity from God unless it's repented of, which we have the privilege to do of all of our sins. And so please understand that while we may have people within the media, within the government, within the schools who are promoting this sin of homosexuality, understand it is a sin in God's eyes. It is unacceptable. Do we hate the people who are involved with it? Of course not. Do we hate the sin? We should hate all sin. I think this is one of our biggest problems is we get too comfortable with sin and we start to accept it first in others and then in our own lifestyle. It is this very thing that I've wanted to kind of make the theme on these last 2 weeks. We'll talk about it this morning and again this evening. Each one has been in a separate direction, though, but it's essentially this. There are cycles that you can view in history. You look in the Bible and you see the Israelites wandering in the desert of sin. They had become a very weak people. They had become, instead of stronger through their slavery, they became weaker, beaten down to the point where they were no longer able to really take stands that they needed to. And that showed itself very quickly as they went into freedom, but immediately the older ones started rejecting God, wanting to return to slavery. And so God punished them for 40 years. And during that 40 years, the people who had been subject to that type of weakness died out for the most part. And then a new group came in that was stronger. They came in and they did marvelous things. Through God's power, they were able to take over the promised land. They were able to establish a righteous nation. They enjoyed incredibly rich and good times. And then from that generation came a weaker generation. And it's this pattern that we see. If you go through the book of Judges, you will see that continually. People were with God. Things got good. They left God. Things got bad. They begged God to come help them. God came and helped them. They got stronger. Things got good. And you have this cycle. I don't know who said this first. This is not for me, but I believe it accurately portrays a cycle that we've all seen. And it's this. Hard times create strong people. It's during times like the Great Depression and World War II that the weak were kind of culled out. They just kind of ceased to be, or they went to the back. And those who were strong went to the forefront. And so hard times create strong people. We see strong people coming out of this, the ones who were not going to give in to economic hard times nor hard times that were in the world. After the Second World War, there was a period of peace that they still talk about, and prosperity is one of the longest lasting times of prosperity. It lasted well past the year 2000. But the idea is that strong people, produce good times. And of course, if those strong people have God at the forefront of their thoughts, they will truly have good times. I'm not talking about just strong people like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, you name your strong man that was not righteous. I'm talking about strong men who relied on God, strong women who relied on God. But again, hard times create strong people create good times. And it's during the good times that we start to think it's our birthright. Do we not? We deserve everything that is good. My generation, the baby boomer generation, just seemed to have had everything given to them by the strong generation that came before. They had been through the difficult times. They didn't want us to suffer the difficult times. And so my generation very much took advantage of the good times. And my generation and the subsequent generations have been among the weakest generations seen in America's history. Except for, as one brilliant man pointed out, those who weren't. We also have some of the strongest people coming up right now, and that's going to be important. Because as we go into hard times, and think about what hard times mean. We know the Great Depression. We know World War II. We've just been through a time of physical peril. Whatever the source of that physical peril was, whatever the source of the peril was after it became known, you can argue that all you want, but we've been through hard times, and they're seemingly going into a situation where they could get worse. Weak people, my generation, the generations we've raised, create hard times. But hard times create strong people. We have that circle. Half of it's virtuous, half of it's vicious. What will we do? And I want to especially say, what will the church do? Because I'm convinced that while we can rail against people who are in charge, so to speak, within our nation and in different areas, it is the church's responsibility to usher back in good times. The church is made up of righteous families. It's the righteous family's obligation to make sure that the church is strong. Righteous families come from individuals who are strong. In other words, anything you see right now, it's your responsibility to correct. This is not from me. This is from God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. While we may be rapidly going into hard times, one of the things that we need to do is prepare to remain strong. If we're not strong now, then we need to get strong. Ephesians 3:20, look at the help we will have. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Though we go through difficult times, we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even can imagine. Think about that for a moment. I have a very limited brain, and that limited brain wants to quantify everything. 11 inches of rain, you know, $40,000 debt, whatever it is, I want to quantify everything. And yet, we can't do that with God because he's able to do immeasurably more. You think about what you think God might be able to accomplish, it's more than anything that you could ask or even think about. Does that mean he will? No. It's still got to be according to his will. Even when Jesus prayed in the garden for the cup to pass from him, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so we want God's will. But if we can seek God's will, he'll help us to be strong, probably immeasurably more so than we think he will. And let me point out the obligation and the trouble that's going to cause you. If God is able to strengthen you more, immeasurably more than you can even imagine, does that not mean that your responsibility may just be immeasurably more than you are giving yourself obligation towards? We can do a lot of things. God can do a lot of things through us. But we have to be willing to do that, and it's our responsibility to do that. We need to get strong. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1, part of that strength is in living a worthy life. Now, you and I both know, all of us know, that we can never be worthy of the love that God has shown to us, the grace that he's extended to us, the sacrifice that God has done for us. But we are to be worthy to the extent that we're capable of being worthy, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Ephesians 4 verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's a pretty high bar, is it not? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I have trouble with that sometimes. Do you? It's a command. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he points out, there's one body, he's talking about the church here, one Spirit, as you're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. One of the things that I love about the church is even though that we are made up of a group of individuals, and even though we don't always agree on everything, we are to make sure that we're making every effort to have the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed God's will. If I'm in unity with God's will and you're in unity with God's will, we'll be in unity with each other. That's the only unity that counts. It's not a unity that says, let's vote on how many songs we're going to have, or let's vote on whether or not we're going to continue for baptism to be part of God's plan of salvation, whether we're talking about something inconsequential or something of greatest consequence. We're not talking about a unity where we just agree on everything because we voted and it is so. It's because I am unified with the Spirit. God has said this, and I'm in unity with that. God has said this, and you're in unity with that. Therefore, we're in unity with each other. There'll still be disputable matters. That's one of the things Scripture reveals. But on the things clearly revealed, we are to have a unity in that. And a big part of that, the beginning of that, is to live a life that's worthy of the calling that we have been given. I believe hard times are coming. As a matter of fact, I believe we're in them right now. Morally, this is one of the most reprobate times in the history that we have seen in America, if not the most. What are we doing about it? Are we just complaining about it? A lot of times we think because we have voiced our displeasure with something that we've done something. Now, I agree. We need to say this is wrong when it's wrong, but not through complaint, but with something that's productive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This is one of the things we need to understand we're up against. We live among weak people whose thinking is decidedly dark right now. We talked a little bit about that earlier, some of the things. Ephesians 4:17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Y'all may have noticed I'm ignorant about a lot of things. I try not to talk too much about agricultural things because I always get myself in trouble. I expose my ignorance very quickly. But at the same time, I don't care much about it other than I'm glad the people that are involved with it do care about it, that they put the effort into it. I'm in their debt, just as I'm in God's debt for providing it. But when we talk about ignorance from a hardening of our heart, that's different. That's sin. If you're not aware of what the Scripture says on salvation, if you're not aware of what the Scripture says on worship, if you're not aware of what the Scripture says on the rules for your life, whose fault is that? Is that ignorance acceptable? And according to God, it is not. People have darkened thinking because they are ignorant about what God has said. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus who are convinced that we just need to accept every sin because that's love in their mind. But that's not the way the Scriptures define love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey. And those that don't obey don't love me. Who is right? We have to make sure that we don't have an ignorance that will lead to a darkening of our understanding. The next thing that we need is a different attitude. I've coached a lot. Carolyn raised three kids, and I went along for the ride. I guess we worked together on that. I've been in charge of different groups of people in different work situations. There are certain situations that we all have an area of influence over, do we not? Where we have a certain amount of responsibility. And one of the things that I have noticed is if you have something that needs to be changed, you can't change it with the same attitude that you had going into it. When my basketball kids weren't dribbling right, it wasn't the same attitude of, well, we just need to work on shooting, dribbling will come. That didn't work. You have to adjust it. If our attitude is, well, if we just trust in God, everything will turn out well, and we never put ourselves to work in God's service, they won't get well because God is using us. He does want us to pray to Him, but He also wants us to serve. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, you were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have so departed from holiness that we no longer understand that holiness is absolute purity. It is not mostly pure. I still love that example of, I don't know if it was something that really happened or something somebody made up. My understanding is it really happened. A man had two teenage daughters that wanted to go watch a movie that wasn't really, they probably shouldn't have been going to. And their argument was, "Dad, it's got a few bad parts, but it's a good movie." I kind of remember using the same argument with my parents a time or two, and in my own mind a time or two. You know what the dad did? He made him a pan of brownies from scratch. Part of the scratch was something he got out of the backyard from where the dogs ran. And as he told the girls that you know, about the brownies, they were getting ready to eat those brownies, and then he mentioned, "Mostly good, but there's a little bad in it." They wouldn't touch it. Why? Because it was no longer pure. It was no longer wholesome. Holiness is absolutely pure. If you and I believe we all do this at times in our lives, if we start accepting something less than our best for God, if we start accepting sin within our lives, and we just decide, "Well, I'm mostly good," it's kind of like that pan of brownies. It's tainted. In God's eyes, we're tainted. When He says to get a new attitude of your mind, put off your old self, to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness, that's what He means. Absolute purity. And so I'm going to leave this lesson here for right now, but I do want to make this point. As we look at the different things that we are going through in life, as we look at the hard times that may or may not be coming, you can make up your own mind on that. You have to determine whether or not you're going to be among the strong. And when we talk about the strong, we're not talking about by your definition or by my definition, but by the Scripture's definition. And if we admittedly say that we have not been that way, then that's where we need this new attitude. And also a new self. We have one thing that is an incredible gift, and that is that God permits us, when we're apart from Him, if we're not Christians, to have our sins washed away. If you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do that today. Another gift we have is if we're Christians, we have the ability to repent of what we're doing if we find ourselves apart and come back to Him on His terms. We can do that ourselves, or we can ask for help with that. And if you would like the prayers of the congregation, well, that would be our honor as well. But if you do have any needs, whether it's to put on Christ in baptism today or whether you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing?